Welcome tonight. Hey, if you're visiting with us, this time is not for you, but for those of you who come regularly, you know that we have three ministries in the Philippines that we like to support, not just because we like to support them, but because they're actually our ministries in the Philippines, three campus ministries there. So we'll pass these KFC buckets. This is your opportunity to give back if you feel led. Hey, have you guys ever noticed people talk about babies making a fuss? Have you ever noticed that it's kind of the reverse? Like everyone makes a fuss over a baby? There is absolutely no person I've ever met that doesn't somehow be some kind of a reaction happens when they see this baby. They just go a little bit crazy. There's this like this fuss. It's kind of crazy how even these people like my age, older guys, like they start cooing and cawing and saying weird things, and like their voices change when they're around a baby. You've noticed that? And sometimes they even act a little different, and they start dancing a little bit and getting a little goofy and showing off. It's absolutely ridiculous how people change. It doesn't matter who's around. It's just what you do. You just act that way in front of a baby. And it somehow changes us in a way. There's a little bit of a change that happens. And I want to describe to you something. I want to describe to you about a baby. A baby that changed people much, much more significantly than any other baby ever did. A baby that caused a fuss greater than any other fuss that's ever been known to man. And that baby is going to be represented right here. And I think you all know what baby I'm talking about. I don't always get to preach a Christmas sermon. I love Christmas so much. And you guys all leave for like a month. And I'm always like, ugh. So I know it's December 1st, so we're going to just jump in and we're going to talk a little bit about this awesome, awesome story, this awesome message of Jesus coming. This baby who changed everything, this baby who caused a fuss. There's something about a baby that I could talk about that specific, just something in general about a baby that changes us. It causes old, calloused men to be soft. Have you ever seen that? Your old grandpa that just cusses all day and he just put a baby in his lap and he just kind of softens a little bit. Paulette had a grandma who had Alzheimer's and she kind of got that mean Alzheimer's. You know what I'm talking about? Or she just was mean. And we went to visit her and she didn't recognize us, didn't remember who we were, and she wouldn't let us in the house. She was inside, she was yelling, and her house was kind of empty and just full of smoke, and it's kind of a sad setting, and she was upset, and a lot of it, I think her circumstances made her angry too, just like, and she didn't really know how to take care of herself as well, and so she was just in this awful state, and she was angry, like, who are you solicitors trying to break in my house? And we're like, Grandma, Grandma, don't tell me I'm Grandma, and it was just this awful scene. I remember we pulled Micah, our oldest daughter, she was like just a baby at the time. We pulled her out of the car and we brought her up to the house, and it just softened her heart. And she wanted to see that baby. She wanted that baby in her arms. She wanted that baby in her. Sorry, Micah, I let you go with the crazy lady for a little bit. I could talk on that tonight. I could talk about how babies change us. And we'd all get it, and there'd be something in there, I think, about that message of a soft baby. But there's something different about this baby. There's something way different about this particular baby. It's something so different that I don't even know how to put words to it. I really don't. There's a lot of times, this is just a peek into my soul. I'm going to give you a little bit of who I am. This is how I prepare for sermons, as I sit with the Word and I let it change me. This is what I do. I've never really been too articulate. I've never been too good at like studying how to deliver a sermon. This is what I do. My whole thing is I want to sit with Jesus long enough that he paints a picture for me and I see it clearly, and then I get to communicate that to you. And a lot of times you might hear me say those words. I have a picture I want to paint for you tonight. I want you to see something that I see. You've probably heard me say that. I say it all the time because that's really true. It's really what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get you to see what God has shown me. And sometimes it's really hard. It's really hard to give you exactly what I see. I described it to Cordell and to Micah tonight. As I said, it's a lot of times I feel like I'm a person describing color to a colorblind person. It just can't do it. Have you ever tried to describe green without saying green? My attempt tonight is to give you a picture of what's inside this basket. Something that would change you like it's changed me. And I know it's changed a lot of you as well. So I want you to kind of ride with me. I want you to give me a little grace as I'm trying hard to communicate this to you. And if it goes over your head, sorry, that's just me. If it kind of penetrates your soul, then give credit to the Holy Spirit, because that's what He does. I think He helps us to see things that we probably can't see or explain in human terms. That's what I'm hoping happens here tonight. Do you remember the scripture that was just read by Shamara? It's Hebrews 4:12. And it says that scripture is God-breathed. It's alive, and it's working, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces to your soul to separate soul and spirit. It penetrates so deep that it separates soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it reveals the thoughts and the intentions of people. This is what the Word of God does, is it pierces. John says that this Word, this piercing Word that penetrates our souls, became flesh. This same piercing Word became a baby. This baby is what we really want to talk about tonight. Do you know that we as Americans have just messed up the Christmas story like so bad? I don't know if you guys all know this or not, but like every nativity scene has like these three wise men out front that are like, they like saw the star and they followed and are like hanging out there at the manger. That like didn't happen until like Jesus was like maybe 2 or 3 years old. So there's not really the wise men sitting there at the manger. And so there's these little weird things that we have kind of thrown in there that kind of we assume are true. And the Magi story is true, but let me explain to you a story that comes straight from Scripture that I think what I want to share with you tonight is a story that I don't think a lot of us associate with the Christmas story. Maybe you're different than me, but I did not grow up hearing this part of the story that often. And I'm hoping that this straight from Scripture story pierces our hearts like the Word pierces. Let's take a look at it. Jesus was just born. And on the eighth day, He has to go down to Jerusalem. He has to go to the tabernacle. And He has to go through this ceremony that all eight-year-old boys go through. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation." He peers down into this baby and he looks into his eyes and he says, "I've seen the Messiah. I have seen your salvation." Your salvation? It's a baby. And yet he looks at it and he knows that it is his salvation. It's not even a metaphor. It's like a name he gives the baby. He's calling this baby salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and He is the glory of your people Israel. Everything about this baby is the glory of Israel. It's the glory of the of the Jewish nation. It's what the Jewish nation was put there for. It's to point to Jesus. He rises up in the middle of this. And he's going to be a light to all other nations. This is what Simeon's saying. As he sees this baby, as he peers in, he is seeing something and describing something that might be as foreign to us in this room as the color green is to a colorblind person. He's describing it with great detail of what is happening right here. Do you know that throughout Psalms, throughout these old books before Christ, it would talk about this one to come, this Messiah who would be a cornerstone. Do you guys know what a cornerstone is? We still have them. We call them footings today. It's the solid part, the foundation of a house. He's the cornerstone upon which we are going to build our lives upon. This cornerstone's coming. This Messiah's coming. And this rock will be there, and you have a choice to either build upon it, or other scripture says you will stumble upon it. He will be a stumbling block to some. This baby is way, way more than something cute that warms up your soul. He is salvation, and he is a cornerstone. And he is the light for all nations. And he is the glory of Israel. This is what we see. There's more. Jesus' parents were amazed at what he was saying about him. And then Simon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined," listen to this, "this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others." He's going to cause many to fall. Jesus even said it. He said, "I've come. I'm going to divide some homes. Some homes are going to be mother against son or father against. It's going to be a split. I have not come just to bring peace. He's come to divide in some cases." Jesus is going to cause some to fall. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be upset with him. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be angry with him. There's going to be a lot of people that are at war with him. But he's going to cause great joy for others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. Even though it's clear that he'll be a sign from God, many are going to oppose him. He's still looking in the face of this baby. He's still looking and describing this thing to this baby. And as he's describing this, it is unbelievable to his mom and dad. And to us who are on the other side of the fence, it's kind of amazing, isn't it? That Simeon had this insight and this foresight of what was to happen. And this is just amazing at the end. He says, "And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Read that one more time. "As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." That sounds an awful lot like Hebrews 4:12. The Word becoming flesh is going to pierce your heart. It's going to cut and reveal and show something about you. The deepest thoughts that you have, this baby's going to reveal them. This Word made flesh. What a weird concept. The Word made flesh. The Word. This Bible, this text, this leafy thing that you flip is going to be having skin put on, and the same thing that penetrates your soul through what you read of the Word of God is going to be put into flesh, into this baby form. It's going to look you in the eyes. It's going to change you. It's going to change your heart, and your soul. It's going to look right into your soul. And I think he kind of gives a special message to Mary there at the end, "and a sword will pierce your very soul." Can you imagine being the mother of Jesus and seeing the great successes, but seeing the awful torment that your innocent, truly innocent son has gone through? Everyone's got an innocent son. If you send your kids off to elementary school, everyone's got an innocent son. No, this is a real innocent son. It would be an awful thing. Awful thing to see. Well, I think there's three responses that we have. It'd be a real simple message tonight. I've done my best to describe what's in this basket. I've done my best to describe this baby to you. Simeon was the one. He just laid it out there for you. He tied that word and flesh thing together perfectly and described what they do and who this is and how he is and what he does. But now it's time to ask, what do we do about that? Because what he is doing is he is revealing something in all of our hearts. And the deepest thoughts that we have, the deepest insights that we have, the deepest part of our soul that all of us are really going to be honest with, it's not a clean thing. We are all dirtied up by sin. And Jesus has a way of revealing that to us. And people that are humble, people that are open, people that are willing to allow Jesus to enter into them and to kind of open up their chest and to actually show them where they have sin, then there is humility and there is change. And there is a transformation that is absolutely beautiful. Some people allow that, some people don't. So here's the first person I want to describe to you is the person that fights the change. The person who sees it, who's been revealed, Jesus comes and he says, you're not going to like this, but you're proud. You might not like this, but let me reveal through the word and through me and through looking in my eyes, let me reveal to you that you have a problem that I am here to help you solve. And there's a response that's very common that says, no, I'm going to fight that. Herod. Herod was a king at this time that Jesus was born, and he was threatened by the idea that he was a king. He had no intention. Jesus had no intention of taking over the throne, but Herod didn't know that. So Herod got scared, and Herod ended up killing all babies 2 years and under in the Jerusalem area to just get rid of him. He didn't know where he was, so just kill all the boys. And there was this massive killing streak that went on in Matthew chapter 2. You can look it up. It's there. Jesus escaped, but in the name of Jesus, these babies were killed. And you think, oh man, why did Jesus have to come? There would have been a lot of mamas, I'm guessing, at that time that could have argued hard and said, why did this Jesus have to come? Because if he didn't come, my baby'd be alive. And that's hard for a lot of us to swallow. That's hard for me to swallow. But it wasn't Jesus, it wasn't God that did it. It was the hardened heart of somebody that Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save Herod. He came to help Herod. He came to reveal something to Herod, and how Herod responded to the good news of this Jesus is what ended up killing these babies, not Jesus. And there have been wars, and there have been all kinds of things done in a roundabout way in the name of Jesus that are really not in the name of Jesus at all. So that's one response that we have. We have one response as we look and we see the revealing to our hearts of what Jesus has brought, and we just say, no way, and we fight it. But there's a whole slew of other people that have accepted and been changed by this. I love how the angels even are just like, can't contain themselves. They're just like, ah! And they're like screaming and like, they're singing praises and glory to God in the highest. And they come to this field and there's these shepherds and they're like, we got something to tell you. God says this Jesus has come. He's come for the poor. He's come for the rich. Did you know, like, we just talked about the Magi, these rich, educated people. Somehow, Jesus penetrated their heart. Somehow, the Word made flesh penetrated their heart, caused them to travel the great distance and to bring gold and incense and myrrh and to, like, bow down to this Jesus and to give him the gifts that he needed because they were changed by him. So it doesn't matter if you were educated and rich, or if you were the poorest of the poor and uneducated like the shepherds. Jesus came for them both. And they both were changed, and they both allowed for there to be a positive change to happen. I often wonder what kind of change happened for Mary and Joseph. You know, it must have not have been a cakewalk for Joseph, finding out that his to-be wife was pregnant and somehow God did it. Wow. How do you handle that one? But he did. There is lots of examples of people whose lives change. There is no greater, listen to this, there is no greater evidence of this baby change agent than when it's revealed in the lives of the people that he's changed. There's no greater evidence that Jesus is real than to just look at the faces, the many miracles that we've seen transform their lives this semester. And I really don't always know how to put those to words. And I don't always know how to like put a video up or something that'd be like, see, their lives really changed. We could put music to it and try to make it. We don't want to manipulate. We don't want to challenge. We don't want to make something that isn't. But I'm just telling you, there's miracles happening from the change agent of this Jesus who looks people in the eyes and makes them new. And one of those people is Jen. Jen Jirak. This is going to be her last encounter with us tonight. And she wrote a song about how Jesus has changed her. And I want you, as you always do, I know you just welcome anybody that has enough nerve to come up and to share and to sing. But as she does, I want you to do your best to tune out the typical mentality of what is it, because I'm speaking on Jen's behalf, but I know this is what she wants. She doesn't want you to look at her as much as she wants to hear you hear the song of what Jesus meant to her. She wants that to come through, and I'm asking that you'd have eyes to see that miracle as she comes up.
Hi, everyone. So, I'm Jen, and before I sing this song, I'd like to give you a little bit of context, because this song, for me, is about life change. It's about how my life was turned around, but I'd like for you to understand where that comes from. So last fall, I started coming to Encounter for the first time, and I was in a place of a lot of ups and downs. I was here, and I was physically present, but mentally and spiritually and emotionally, I just wasn't always here. I felt a lot of guilt when I would come, because throughout the week, my behavior wasn't always matching up with what I wanted to do, and that's hard when you know that you aren't following through with what you want and what God wants for you. And I would come and see so many people be full of joy and excitement. I just didn't feel like I get it. I felt like I kept on messing up and I kept on failing and I just wasn't doing it right. And I always connect a lot with music, and the song that came on that I heard for the first time was "I Want to Change Deep Down to the Core" and "I Want to Live Your Way." And I didn't even know that those were words that I needed to say. And I said it to God. I was like, I want to change. And my thoughts were, what do I have to do? How do I fix this? How do I straighten out my path? How do I do this right? And I sat down with my small group leader, Kim, and she revealed to me that all of that work that I thought that I needed to do, that work has already been done. That is work that God has done. He has already met me. I envisioned all of these things standing in between me and God, all these failures and mess-ups of the past and of the future, but that's already been surpassed, and that's already been forgiven. And that truth, that knowing that it's not about what I do, I won't get it right. I will not behave correctly because I am a sinner and I will fail. But I know that God is perfect, and letting go of that control and letting God change my life was amazing. I thought it was about behavior change. I thought that it was about doing things right, but it was about letting God. And in this song, I wrote it. At that time, I got baptized, and it was amazing to do that representation of my life changing and giving up control. And I talk about how in the song that I had chains that buried me and burdened me, but it was God that lifted those. And the stains that covered me, it was God that wiped those clean. And now the behavior change comes from life change. It was a heart change and a soul change, and that is what changed my behavior. That made me want to know him more and to be like him, but he changed my heart first. So you'll see he changed my soul, and it's him who does all of this. So like Pete said, like I want you to see that it wasn't me, it wasn't my doing, and it's not our doing. It's all God, and it's all his work that changes our lives. So I hope that you see that this song is about me letting him control my life.
Bigger pictures forming slow, but you pull off my chains. My darkened heart is warming, your mercy washes out my stains. My pain, my pride, my fears, with you they have no place. My soul redeemer, you are here, deserving of all praise. And with your eyes I will learn to see the path led by your majesty. You knew that what I do could never be enough to pay my debt, so you died for us. And with your words I will walk in faith, with your hands my soul's remade. Victory reign over me with your love. Victory reign over me with your love. I lay my life down broken, my flesh has died here at the cross. The living truth has spoken, you came for me when I was lost. Your wondrous mystery consumes me, I bow down. These hands are raised for all to see, glorious life I found. This glorious life I found. And with your eyes I will learn to see the path led by your majesty. You knew that what I do can never be enough to pay my debt, so you died for us. With your words I will walk in faith, with your hands my soul's remade. Victory reign over me with your love. Victory reign over me with your love. Lord of hope, let it be known that your love has changed my soul. Whoa, whoa, your love has changed my soul. Lord of hope, let it be known that your love has changed my soul. Oh, 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 your love has changed my soul. Lord of hope, let it be known that your love has changed my soul. Oh, oh, your love has changed my soul. Oh, 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 your love has changed my soul. I built is falling, I long to kneel before your throne. I hear salvation calling to carry me home. Lord, carry me home. And with your eyes I will learn to see the path led by your majesty. That what I do can never be enough to pay my debt, so you died for us. And with your words I will walk in faith, with your hands my soul's remade. Victory reign over me with your love. Victory reign over me with your love.
Thanks, Jen. That's awesome. The third third response, and there is a third response. So you can either fight them, you can fight the change, or you can be like Jen, you can accept the change, or you can ignore it. I mean, maybe the most significant part of that whole Luke chapter 2 Christmas story is that there was no room for Jesus in the inn. It didn't seem like a big deal to the guy, I'm sure, at the time. It's like, you know, sorry, no room. Out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind is really where it starts. And when you don't make room, there is no room. If you don't make it, it's not going to be there. You got to make room. And it starts with this out of sight, out of mind mentality. And I think if you could track through Jesus' life, it just got more intense. This no room mentality ends up becoming more and more obvious. At first, it didn't seem like a big deal. We're just shutting the door and you just can go out in the barn. Out of sight, out of mind. But a little bit later, Jesus shows up to the temple and he's like, "Hi, guess who? I'm the fulfillment of everything you guys are teaching here." And they're like, "No, no room. No room for you. There's no room for the source that's come." Because they thought they had the source, but they packaged it in such a container that they worshiped the container. And Jesus comes and says, "No, I'm actually what you're worshiping. I'm the center of that. I'm the container. No room. You can't fit here." And now Jesus becomes annoying. Some of you might be in category one where you're just kind of like out of sight, out of mind, but I'm guaranteeing you, you do that long enough, you're going to move to the point where Jesus is annoying. He's going to annoy you. "Hi, I'm here. I'm the fulfillment of everything you need." Remember that sermon way back in college when that guy told you there was someone in that basket? He's out. He's going to bug you the rest of your life. This little face, this little baby face is going to haunt you the rest of your life. And he's going to become annoying. Didn't really want to put that picture in your head. I'm sorry. Haunted by Jesus, baby. The end of Jesus' life, they push Jesus out to the point where they don't want him on this earth anymore. They tack him to a cross because there's no room for him here. There's no room, period. And that gets to the point of despising Jesus. And I'm telling you, you might feel like you're just in an out of sight, out of mind category with Jesus right now, but it always leads to an ultimate decision of where you have to either accept the change or you have to fight the change. And fighting the change means there's no room for you, for Jesus in your life. It's eventually coming down to that for all of us. And so I'm going to ask you to continue to fulfill what we talked about before we went on Thanksgiving break. Do you guys remember we talked about that? We put those softballs in that container. And we said, if you don't make room, there will be no room. And we got to make room for Jesus by setting aside some time in the mornings or setting aside like the first of our life. If we don't set the first set apart, then we're just probably not going to be able to have the leftovers. There's never enough. And that's why it's the same thing with money. There's never enough left over. Doesn't matter how much money you have. If you always say, "Well, I'll give Jesus whatever's left over," it never happens. And then there's never room. And so I really want you to take seriously, I told you this 2 weeks ago, over break, I really want you to take seriously this process of making room for Jesus. Making room for him in your life. Because if you don't make room, there'll be no room. And I know that a lot of you, this is what's kind of funny, is I know one of the ways in which practical things that we gave you as an idea to do is to email me if you really wanted to take some money off the top, 15, 20 bucks. And I know you guys well enough to know that your hearts are right there. hey, I could do $15. I could do $25. I could do $50. I could do this because I want to make room for Jesus in my life. But guess what? You making room for Jesus always returns back to him a way to make more room for him to take over in other people's lives too. We've got a board meeting this Sunday. It's going to be exciting to see. We're going to talk about dreams for next year. And so I know that a lot of you guys wanted to respond, and I know a lot of you guys, I made it a little hard because I think I made it a little bit of a hard hurdle for some of you. I said, please email me, and then I'll give you some information. That's a hurdle. That's also a hurdle to put some cards on a table. We've got some orange cards on a table over there if people wanted to do that. I didn't want to do those things too much to make it too easy, because if it's too easy, it's not a hurdle and you're not making room. So I know that's probably more my fault. So if you want to do that, you can still email me or Facebook me or grab one of those up if that's easier off the table. But here's what I want you to do over break, is I want you to make room for Jesus. I want you to set aside some time. I want you to spend some time with him. I want you to invest in the relationship with him. And I find it really interesting that Jesus has made it really easy for us to see him in some ways over the holidays, because he's given us a whole freaking month to see him. Well, I don't do well unless there's like lights or something. Okay, I'll give you lights. You can remember me. Well, I don't really do well unless I have a little time off. I'll give you 4 weeks off school. Well, I don't do really well unless there's like some family get-togethers and say, hey, they're all coming home. This is really unbelievable that 2,000 years later, this baby Jesus, who is so hard to describe, but I think in a way we all understand, who penetrates our souls, is still so central to our culture that we get a month off of school to go home. And maybe we've decorated it in Santa, we've disguised it in different things, but the reality is this baby is the centerpiece of our civilization today. It's the year 2014. Where are we measuring from again? This baby right here. It's all pointing to him. Let's make room for Jesus this Christmas. God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your promise to us to be one that cares deeply about our souls, and that you are a God that wants to penetrate to our very soul, to make us alive, to take away all of the darkness that is keeping us from being fully alive, and you want to change it, you want to fulfill it, you want to redeem it. That is the good news. And we want to make room for you. I thank you for Jen's life. Thank you for how she has been a life changed, and for so many others in this room, their lives are just changed. So God, help us to make room for you this Christmas, this season, so that this next semester we can continue to live in this glory that you've prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.